They did a good job this morning. Amen. What a blessing. I remember the day I had an encounter with the Holy Spirit of God, and it came inside and lived inside of me. And what a change that makes when you're saved, when you're born again. And praise the Lord for that singing. And you heard from some boys not just sing it, they live it. And all these boys are going into ministry and want to serve God with their life. And I think we're the first church that you guys have sung together this year on tour. And they did a fabulous job. Let's give them a hand one more time. And appreciate you gentlemen coming out and being with us this morning. Let's look at Scripture again this morning, Matthew 22. And we're going to look at two verses before we pray and jump into the message this morning. Verse number 11 and verse number 12. Let's look at these two verses. We'll preach on the whole text there, but give you a thought and a look into the message this morning. It says, "And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he saith unto him, Friend, how camest thou in hither not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless." I'd like to preach on the thought this morning, just a few minutes. Speechless. Speechless. Lord, I'd ask you please work in our hearts and lives this morning. You've written your word to us for a reason. And we're here at church this morning for a reason. It's not by coincidence that you brought us here. You want to work in our hearts. I'd ask that we'd see from Scripture the truth that you have for us, the truth that Christ gave us here in Matthew chapter 22, verse 1 through verse 14. Lord, open up our eyes to see what we need to see. I'd ask, Lord, that any that don't know Christ as their Savior, the devil does everything he can to try to blind us. May those that blindness be taken off today. May we see our need for Jesus Christ. I'd ask you to meet the spiritual need of the hour. Please fill me and use me. I need your help, God. We ask this in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. In November of 2011, I believe it was, my wife shared the wonderful news that she was carrying our first child. And we were excited about that news. Of course, you could probably remember, if you have children, back to the day that you heard that news. And so we were excited. And of course, you call your friends, you call your family. We told our church family, we're all excited about this news that we're going to have our first child. In January of 2012, was set up to have our first doctor's appointment. And we were excited about that first doctor's appointment, hear the heartbeat of that child. And so we went to go visit the doctor, and we arrive at the appointment there, and the doctor takes out his equipment and hears the heartbeat of that child. And the doctor tells us, "I'm going to send you over to have ultrasound." And we were excited about that. We get to see a picture of our baby. And so we went in the room, and they get my wife all set up on that chair there, and the nurse is working at her station and has a little TV, and she's taking a look at the baby and making observations. And then finally, after a few minutes, and we're waiting in anticipation, she says, "Are you ready to see them?" We stared at with a blank look at her, at least for a moment or two, and I forget which one asked, but one of us asked, "What do you mean by them?" The doctor responded, the nurse responded, "Yes, there's two of them in there." And I remember, I can still picture it in my mind, and my wife can give you the picture this morning of me slouching back in the chair, loosening my tie, and I was speechless. Speechless. What do you say? Shock, surprise. I'm a man. I normally have something to say in response, and I had no response on that day. The surprise of good things and the joy of good things many times leaves us speechless, doesn't it? And you can tell the times in your life where you've been speechless because of joy and because of surprise. Maybe a marriage proposal to a young lady, a job promotion you weren't expecting, the news of a expectant child to come. I remember another time, it was a Friday in the month of September in 2001, and our school was on a bike trip, and a particular group on that bike trip was taking a 50-mile bike ride. I was part of that group. It was a bunch of secondary students, and we were on that bike ride, and on that morning, we were on the route, and we arrived at a restaurant, a bakery, Harner's Bakery, and great donuts there. I remember that about it. And we sat down in anticipation, anxious to order our meals. We were hungry from the morning ride. We noticed the eyes of everyone in that restaurant were glued on a TV positioned in the corner of that room. We didn't know what was going on. We look at the TV and we see the images of the World Trade Center and smoke billowing out of that World Trade Center, the first one that was hit. And Then, of course, pictures on there of that second building and the airplane that they caught on film going into it. And then horrific images that were on that TV that day. I'm not going to repeat this morning, but just stood there or sat there in shock. Surprise. Not out of joy, but out of sadness. Our country was attacked. Thousands died on that day. And tragedy and unexpected disaster can also leave us speechless, can't it? And I'm sure in this room this morning there's some that could also say, I've had some instances I can tell you where I was speechless because of tragedy in my life. We know to an extent what it is to be left without words. In our text we find a story Jesus Christ gives us this morning of a man that was speechless, as we read it just a few minutes ago. The story that Christ gives us, he labels as a parable in verse 1. A parable is simply an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Christ is going to give us a story about a spiritual truth, something about mankind, you and I. It's hard for us to relate with the heavenly because we've never experienced heaven. And even the spiritual, it's hard for us to relate. So Christ, a lot of times, used parables, an earthly story, something we can relate with, that gave us that spiritual truth. And so the story here isn't necessarily a true story, but it gives us a truth that God has about the spiritual. Does that make sense this morning? And so he gives us this parable, and we find out a truth about the spiritual. What is the spiritual truth that Christ conveys to us this morning? We'll look at the parable, but first I want you to get the truth, because I want you to see the truth this morning. Here's the truth that he displays. That not everyone who claims Christianity is a Christian. That's overall what he's getting at here. Not everyone that claims Christianity is a Christian. What a sobering thought, isn't it? Probably a majority of us in the room this morning would consider ourselves under that guise of Christianity. But we also find the verse in verse 14, for many are called, but few are chosen. Not as many as fit themselves under Christianity are going to be chosen as that category of these are Christians, these are the ones that will enter heaven one day. Not everyone who desires to go to heaven is going. That's sobering to think about. And not everyone in the church pew is part of the family of God. Me sitting in a garage doesn't make me a mechanic. As much as I would like to be a mechanic, me taking a seat in my garage at home doesn't change anything, nor does sitting in a church pew this morning. The story Jesus gives, this parable, this truth that he presents to us, gives the story about a king. We read it in verse number 2 there. A kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son. This king made a marriage for his son, and we understand there's some representation given here. Now follow with me, and we'll get into the main point of the message this morning. Pay attention now, if you would. This king makes a marriage for his son. It represents, of course, the king represents God there. God the Father up in heaven. And he has a son, Jesus Christ. How many have heard of Jesus Christ this morning? Amen. And so he made a marriage for his son, Jesus Christ. And we know this thing about the marriage that God has made for his son. The Bible says that God has prepared a bride for his son. That bride is the church, the saved. And something we know about this, and it's interesting, you study this out. Jewish tradition, after that ceremony, attached to that wedding ceremony, was a 7-day feast that would go on afterwards. The Bible tells us that one day, God will say to his son, Jesus Christ, hey son, go get your bride. And at that point, Christ will go to get his bride. Amen? What does that mean? The church, the saved, will be raptured off of this earth and will be caught up to the Lord in the air and will meet the Lord and will be in heaven for 7 years at the marriage supper of the Lamb. We'll get to enjoy the marriage feast. Well, on earth for 7 years, the Bible says all hell will break loose. 7 years of tribulation time on this earth. And so the king, he sent out his servants to call for his friends and his relatives to be at this marriage feast, this wedding feast for his son. But you notice in this verse number 3 and verse number 4, the Bible tells us that originally the friends and relatives he called would not come. Do you see that? They didn't come to the feast. You know, there's many in this world who Christ, or who God has invited to the feast. And God has made that invitation out there. And God has said, I want to have a relationship with you. And I want to have fellowship with you. I want you to have an eternity in heaven with me. And they simply don't want it. They simply refuse and say, God, I would have no part. They refuse that fellowship with God. They refuse that relationship with God. They refuse the preparation that God has made through His Son, Jesus Christ, on that cross of Calvary. God made a way, and they say, I want nothing to do with you, God. And there's many in this world that would make that statement of God, I don't want anything to do with you. Flat out deny Him. Others, we see in this passage of Scripture, made light of it. Verse number 5. But they made light of it and went their ways. One of their farm, one of their merchandise. You know, there's many in this world, not only that flat out refuse it, but there's many in this world that mock this matter of Christ. This mock this matter of Christianity. Mock the Bible. Scoff at it. It's a joke. And they laugh it off. I believe part of that, the reason behind that is because they know the reality of it. But the only response that they can have is to make a joke of it so it doesn't torment their soul. If I can scoff it off, I don't have to think about it. And so there are many scoffers that make light of God in this world throughout society. There are many too busy for that relationship. I got to run to my farm. I got to run to my merchandise. I got this to do. I got that to do. They don't make time for God on Sunday nor throughout the week. It's crazy. Listen up now this morning. How busy we are in this world today. And the fact that we would be more busy or too busy to spend time with the Creator that created us. And then as soon as heartache comes to in our life, as soon as trouble comes to our life, we run to God and expect God's attention immediately. We've ignored God for years, but God, I'm in trouble, and so you better attend to my need. Hey, He's our Creator. He ought to have our time. We ought not get so busy I don't have time for God in my life. Sports has become our God. It's amazing how many are at the baseball field and the soccer field this morning when God's house is in session. It's amazing how the job has become our God. Hello. A lot of things have become our God when we ought to spend and make time for God. And that's what's happening in verse number 5. He talks about it. We don't have time. We got merchandise. We got business to take care of. I got a farm to run. I don't have time for you, King. Others we read about have persecuted the servants that were doing the king's bidding. As we sit here this morning in freedom, we must not forget the many across the face of this earth that face persecution today for being a Christian. In the Middle East, in Southeast Asia, many of the communist countries, they face heavy persecution for having a Bible, for going to church, even fear of their life. Oh, what great liberty we have today, but many don't have that liberty. The first few groups that Jesus mentions in this parable describe people that flat out reject God. Persecute, mock, God, I don't want it. I'm just going to refuse you altogether. They don't care for God. They don't care for spiritual things. They don't care for God's Word. And we must remember, the Bible says in Matthew chapter 10, verse 33, He says there, whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. For me to deny God now puts me in a very scary position one day. For the Son says, I'm going to deny you before my Father one day. What a scary thought. To reject God now is not just to reject God for this time, but for all of eternity. It's to reject heaven as my home. It's to reject a relationship with God. It's to reject that fellowship. It's to reject that marriage supper of the Lamb. It's a scary place to be in, to deny Christ now. For this group of people that it describes, they might as well enjoy life now. And I don't say that to be harsh this morning, but there's only torment that awaits them in the future. To reject God now and turn our back, you might as well live it up and get all you can out of the 70 years on this earth, because after that, the Bible describes, Luke chapter 16, the rich man in hell, he lift up his eyes, being in torment, and hell is a very real place and a very real description. I feel sad for the atheist. I'm not angry at the atheist. I feel sympathetic for the agnostic, for the God denier. Why? Because of the hopelessness. You know, there's no true joy in any of that. Voltaire, if anyone was an infidel, he was. He made this statement, "I wish I had never been born." The life of an infidel brings no joy. Lord Byron, a man of pleasure. He got to the end of his life and he said, "The worm, the canker, and the grief are mine alone." All the pleasures of life that we can enjoy and feast upon bring no true joy. Anguish left behind. Jay Gould, one of the world's richest men in the time of his days, said, "I'm the most miserable man on earth." Money brought him no joy. Alexander the Great, we all know who he is and what he did. In his tent, he cried as he said, "There are no more worlds to conquer. I conquered everything. What more is there?" He had no true joy on the inside. You see, a life without God and a life without Christ is an empty life. And you can chase everything out there looking to try to fill that emptiness and looking to all the world's pleasure. But in the end, it'll still be empty. It'll still be void. Why? Because that hole was meant to be filled by God. Yet we see another group this morning, a group of people in this parable, a group that was invited to come to the wedding feast. And they were not worthy to come, but the king invited them anyhow. "Hey, and sir, ma'am, understand this morning, that's you and I as sinners." He looked around, he invited some, and they said, "We don't want to go. We don't want to have anything to do with God." He looked at another group, he said, "Hey, let me invite anyone to come to this feast." And he made a way and he made preparation. Understand this morning, we're not worthy to sup with the King of Kings. We're not worthy to sup with the Lord of Lords. We're not worthy of fellowship with God. We're sinners that come short of the glory of God. We're sinners when you look at God and you see us as good as we see ourselves in our own eyes, we fall so short. We come short of being able to have fellowship. We come short of heaven. God is so gracious to make a way for us. Oh, what a merciful God that although we were sinners and we fall so short, God would say, "Hey, let me provide a way. Let me send my son, Jesus Christ, to provide a way for you." Now, unlike any of the other former groups, this group said, "Hey, I got a desire for that. I see that feast. I want to be a part of that feast." You see that? We read it this morning. They said, "We want to be a part of this feast that's going on." They wanted to be a part of the wedding. They were interested in the things of God. Now, they had no business being there because they were unworthy. But God made the invitation to all. God doesn't owe you and I anything. God doesn't owe you and I an opportunity of heaven. God doesn't owe you and I blessings. God doesn't owe you and I anything. How gracious a God would do anything for us. And it's important to note in the story this morning, the qualification for attending the wedding feast. Look at it this morning. It was not deeds that qualified him to attend that wedding feast. If you notice in these verses, look at what he says here in chapter 22 in verse number, let's look at it. Verse number 9. "Go ye therefore into the highways and hedges, or highways, and as many as they find, bid to the marriage." So the servants went out in the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both what? Bad and good. You know, there's no good people and bad people with God. God says there's none that doeth good, no, not one. That good people category with God, it has a big zero in it. There's none. We're all sinners, the Bible says. We recently, that tragedy, the Sri Lanka bombings. I don't know how many died, hundreds from what I understand. And we look at whoever was a part of that, and we say, how can somebody do such a cruel act? And I agree with you. But sir, ma'am, to be honest with you this morning, our sin is no more better and no more worse than their sin. You see, what we do as men, we categorize sin. My sin isn't as bad. I remember as a kid, my mother had made homemade cookies. There's nothing like homemade cookies, amen? And she had a jar of homemade cookies sitting on the counter there. And that afternoon, I wanted some homemade cookies so bad. And I knew Mom wasn't going to give me any homemade cookies. So I waited till Mom was out of the kitchen. And I helped myself to the homemade cookies. And when Mama asked, "Hey, Kevin, did you eat some homemade cookies?" And you know how kids are. They have chocolate all over their face, but they didn't eat any cookies. "No, Mama, I didn't touch the homemade cookies." And that little, as we would call it, white lie, was still a lie in the eyes of God. And was still a sin in the eyes of God. Hey, sir, man, we must see ourselves for who we really are. There's none that doeth good. There's none righteous, no, not one. I'm a sinner just like the rest of mankind is a sinner. And we have no deserving of God's fellowship, of God's relationship. We have no deserving of heaven one day. We don't deserve that. We fall short. If we break one part of the law, the Bible says we've broken them all. Whether it be a lie, a bad thought that comes to our mind, a word that comes out of our mouth we ought not say, an action that we ought not do. The Bible says it's sin to them all. But God is so gracious to give us an invitation. Now, verse number 11, let's look at it again. When the king came to see the guests, the ones that he invited, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he saith unto him, Friend, how camest thou in hither, not having on a wedding garment? When the king shows up to this wedding feast of his son, he gets there, and there was one man that stood out like a sore thumb. I mean, he stood out among everybody else. Everybody else looked pretty similar, but this guy, something was contrary to the rest of the guests. Well, why don't you belong here? It was Jewish tradition in that day that at the wedding ceremony and the feast, the hosts of the wedding would hand out garments to the guests that were there. And those guests were to put on that wedding garment as they were a part of that ceremony that took place. The man didn't have on the robe. The king confronted the guest about his condition. He said, Friend, how camest thou in hither not having that wedding garment? He's saying, what are you doing without the proper attire? You're not supposed to look like that. What are you doing trying to be here without the proper clothing? And it says he was speechless. No words, no explanation, no justification, no excuses. Shock came over him, surprise, maybe fear, and there was nothing to say. This group of people that accepted the invitation of the king represent the many people that desire a relationship with God. They desire fellowship with God. They desire an eternal home in heaven with God. Although there's many that turn away from God, and you look at the world today, there's many that turn away from God. It's good to see a church that has people in it this morning. It's good to see people that have a desire for God and for spiritual things. They sit in a pew on Sunday morning when they could be other places. They try to live by God's word while everybody else is living by what's right in their own eyes. They do their best to practice the golden rule and follow the Ten Commandments and do their best to say their prayers. And for this, they can be commended. But we also find in this group this morning, the same group that desired to be at the feast, desired the spiritual things, a man who did not meet the qualification to be there. There was a desire to be at the feast, but he didn't have the qualification to be at the feast. He didn't have on that wedding garment. You know, there's many that desire the things of God, but cannot have that relationship with God. They cannot have that fellowship with God, and they will not have an eternal home in heaven one day because of this right here. They don't have on the wedding garment. They don't have that forgiveness. They desire it. Romans chapter 10, verse 3, you say, what do you mean this wedding garment? Romans chapter 10, verse 3. In fact, turn over there with me if you would. I'd like you to see it from God's word. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, and then Romans chapter 10, verse number 3. Such an important verse right here that describes what Christ is talking about with the wedding garments. Because Christ refers to a lot this matter of his garment, putting on his garment in life. What does he mean by that? And he tells us here, Romans chapter 10, verse number 3. Are you there this morning? Amen. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, in going about to establish their own righteousness, that's key, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. You say, what is that wedding garment? That wedding garment is the righteousness of God. It's the righteousness of Christ. It's the finished work of Christ on the cross. He says there's many in this world that try to have their own righteousness. I'm gonna make it to heaven based on how good I am, the deeds that I can do, what I can accomplish, but they have not the righteousness of Christ. This is the condition of many in the world today. Many that claim Christianity. Many that claim the gospel but have never repented. They have never turned to Christ in faith. They have never been quickened and transformed by the Holy Spirit of God. And you see, there's a key in all this. Yes, God made an invitation to us, but that invitation has to be accepted in the proper manner. There's a desire there, but they were clothed in their own righteousness rather than the righteousness of Christ. This guest here came clothed with his own raiment. Represents a person that desires the good things of God and desires heaven, but he's trusting in his own works, not the finished work of Christ. Hey, it's good. Listen now this morning. It's good that we believe that there's a God. It's good that we have a desire for spiritual things. It's good that I have a desire to be in heaven one day. But I can have that desire and be denied eternal life. That's exactly what Christ is saying. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30 tells us that Christ must be made our righteousness. That's what he says there. 2 Corinthians 5, 21, "For he hath made him," Jesus, "to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." He says, hey, you need to put on the righteousness of Christ. You need God's righteousness. And one of the reasons I believe a lot of Christians, quote unquote, have a hard time being a Christian is because they're not really Christians. Claim Christianity, but there's never been that born-again experience in their life. They've never been regenerated. They've never trusted Christ as their personal Savior in their life. And one day there will be a confrontation day. One day the King will come and he'll look at the garment and say, hey, what do you got on? Are you wearing the garment that I gave? Are you wearing that white apparel? Have we been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ? Have we put on that sacrifice of Jesus Christ? That sacrifice that he made on the cross of Calvary when he shed his blood and died and was buried and rose again. He's going to look if you and I are clothed in the righteousness of Christ or clothed in our own righteousness. He's going to see if we're trusting in how good we are. If we're trusting in the fact I'm a member of some church somewhere. I got a baptism certificate. I got a heritage. My grandpa was a pastor. I must be going to heaven. He's going to look and say, hey, are you trusting in that? Or are you trusting in what Christ Jesus did on the cross? There will be a judgment day one day, a confrontation day. And the sad thing is, there's many that will stand speechless. God will ask, why didn't you come clothed in righteousness of Christ? Why don't you come in what I did for you rather than what you can do for yourselves? And many will stand on that day in heaven's throne room and all will be silent. There won't be an excuse to give. There won't be justification. There'll be only speechlessness. No words. Why will there be some speechless on that day? Let me give you three reasons why many will be speechless and will go to the house. Reason number one, an unfulfilled desire will leave many speechless. An unfulfilled desire. You know, wedding feast, something about a wedding, it's joyful, isn't it? And that wedding celebration, it's excitement, it's a good time. Brother Putnam, you have a wedding in your family coming up, don't you? Your sister's getting married. That's an exciting thing. I don't know about you. I always make my judgment of whether or not I'm going to go to a wedding based on the food they have. Be honest. It doesn't matter how well we know the person, how well we love the person. What's the menu afterwards? Okay, it's a good menu. We're going to that one. You know what he says? Verse number 4. The king says, I have prepared my dinner. My ox and my fatlings are killed and all things are ready. They didn't even have a valid excuse of there's no dinner afterwards. He says, man, I got a feast prepared. The king had a great meal plan. The guest desired to be a partaker of that feast that had been prepared. He looked forward to that good time at the wedding. He looked forward to the celebration. And when the king denied him, he was speechless. Why? He had a desire, but his desire couldn't be fulfilled. Even for those that know little about the Bible, know how wonderful heaven is going to be. And let me tell you, in case you don't know this morning, heaven's going to be a wonderful place. It's not like what we think, you know, everybody floating on clouds playing harps. That's not heaven. Heaven will be a wonderful thing. The Bible says no sorrow, no sin in heaven. No pain, no sickness, all that's gone. Hey, your aches and pains, the Bible says that's all gone. The Bible says it's going to be a reuniting. Those that have gone on before that have been saved, we're going to be able to reunite. We'll see them. We'll understand who they are. What a great uniting that day. Some of you that lost loved ones, maybe a husband, a wife, a child, parents, you'll see them again in heaven. Praise the Lord for that. The Bible tells us, of course, about the streets of gold. Jesus talked about those mansions that are prepared for us, not just rooms, mansions. Oh, how heaven will be a wonderful place. There's a song, how beautiful heaven must be. You just talk about heaven, it brings comfort, doesn't it? And the Bible tells us that half hasn't been told. As much as we could talk about heaven, there's so much more that we can't even talk about because we don't even know it. And of course, our Savior will be there in eternity with our Savior. What a wonderful thing. Many who walk this earth look forward to a day, one day in heaven. Their desire is to enjoy the eternity of heaven's delights. But there will be those, when God confronts one day at the judgment, that although they look forward to that happy celebration, will be denied. And God says, no, you have not on the wedding garment. They look forward to it. They desired it. Hey, sir, ma'am, you could talk about grace. You could talk about faith. You could talk about all those things. You could talk about love. But if you don't have Christ inside your heart, it doesn't matter what we talk about. You can sit in a church pew. You can give money. You can do good deeds for other people. You can have all the rituals down. But if Christ is not inside, if I've never been convicted of my sin, and I've never been converted, and if Christ doesn't live inside of me, one day that day's coming. And He'll look at us, and although we have that desire, that unfulfilled desire, we'll leave so many hopeless and speechless on that day. Oh, but God, I thought I was going. God, I thought I had this settled. Remember, I'm in that group of Christianity. I claimed Your name. Understand, physically, we're born in this world. There was a time and a place when I was born into this world, Hinsdale, Illinois. And spiritually, there must be a time where I've been born into the family of God. Jesus says He must be born again. There's got to be a time and a place where I'm convicted of my sin and I decide to place my faith and trust in Jesus Christ and ask Him to be my Savior. You say, how do I get this wedding garment? That's it right there. That's what Christ told us. Some sat in church pews all their life. They look forward to heaven, but they'll be speechless one day. Why? Because for an eternity, that desire is unfulfilled. The Bible says, many will say in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in Thy name? Cast out devils, done many wonderful works. And then will I tell them, depart from me, I never knew you. I know it's somber this morning, but He makes a case here. We better be clothed in the wedding garment. Shock and surprise will leave people silent on judgment day. Let me say number two, a lack of excuse will leave many speechless. Harry R. Truman, not to be confused with our president, fought in World War I. He got home from World War I. He was disabled. Ended up living out west by Mount St. Helens before the eruption. And he lived on the side of that mountain out there. The day came, of course, you know Mount St. Helens would erupt. At 83 years old, Harry was buried alive by that eruption on Mount St. Helens. They never found him. Of course, he obviously died in that eruption. And that's sad, but even sadder is the fact that it wasn't that he wasn't warned. They had told him over and over again, Harry, you got to get off this mountain. It's going to erupt. And Harry ignored all the warnings that came about. You know what the sad reality of this guy right here is? He had no excuse. When the king confronted him, it's not that he could say, I didn't know. You know, for he looked around and all the guests had on wedding garments. The host offered a wedding garment, but he refused to regard what was offered. He was stubborn to remain where he was. No, I don't need that. I'm going to stay in where I'm at. I'm not going to change. And at the judgment when God asks, why aren't you clothed in Christ's righteousness? Why did you try to come by your own works? Why did you trust in what you could do? Why did you try to come one other way? Why didn't you come by my Son? There will be silence because there will be no excuse. Yeah, God has given us a word. Oh, how dear it is that God will give us a word that clearly explains all of it to us. This Bible is the most logical and reasonable book ever written when you read it in its entirety. And he tells us, hey, let me spell it out for you. Why? Because I don't want you to go to hell. And we have this book right here. He leaves us without excuse. We can't stand before him one day and say, I didn't know. For this morning, we know the way, the truth, and the life. It's Jesus. We can't say, God, I'm sorry, I forgot. I didn't think it was important. I just followed what everyone else was doing at the time. God, I was going to, but if we die without Christ, it boils down to, I didn't receive the warning. Because it was there. Hey, you've heard the need to repent and receive Christ as your Savior. This morning, you've heard it, if none else. Are we too stubborn and persistent in our way that we won't say, God, I see what you say. I will come on my terms. I am fine in my condition, says the man that condemns himself to hell. You know, pride keeps us from humbling ourselves and saying, God, I recognize your way. I'm willing to confess I'm wrong and you're right and go God's way. That attitude of pride will make us speechless one day when we stand before God. It's not going to be our works that get us into heaven. It's not going to be any other. I am the way, the truth, and the life. That lack of excuse will leave so many speechless. Let me give you the last one. We'll be done. A fear of the consequences will leave many speechless. For we look at this man this morning in verse 13. And the wedding guests knew what awaited him. Look at verse 13. Then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot and take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. To the one that believes God and believes this book right here, not only does he believe in heaven, but he also understands the alternative to heaven. I believe there's a heaven, but I also understand the alternative is hell. I understand if I'm not in heaven, the gloom that awaits me in hell. The shock and surprise of denial to heaven will also bring a shock and surprise of facing eternity in hell. The shock of being bound hand and foot. The shock of being cast into an eternity of darkness. The shock of the wailing, as the Bible describes it, the weeping, the gnashing of teeth of millions in hell for an eternity. If we can depart ourselves in the mind this morning and just think about that sound for an eternity. And the shock that it would bring. The shock that hell is eternal. There's no escape. There's no end. There's no time out. There's no pause. There's no God, let me have a break. For the rich man said, Lazarus, dip your finger. Give me a drop of water. Just let me cool my tongue. I'm tormented. And Abraham says, no, sorry, man. You're stuck. There's no escape. There's no relief. And for that reason, when we're denied that access to heaven, there'll be a speechlessness because we know what awaits us in hell. The one who attempts to enter heaven without being clothed in the righteousness of Christ will stand speechless on that day, knowing all that faces him for eternity. Silence will take over the throne room as the condemned considers his condemnation. Look at verse 14 and we'll be done this morning. Christ concludes this parable with these words here, a reminder, many are called. And there are many called. You know what? He's calling to each one of us this morning. He's made a call. He says, yeah, there's some that refuse, but the good, the bad, I don't care. I'm calling out to all. Many are called, but what? Help me out this morning. How many? Few are chosen. Why are just few chosen? Out of all the people that are called, there's only a few that have that desire to say, God, I have an interest in your call. I have an interest for spiritual things. Only a few that will visit a church on Sunday, that will open up God's Word and look at it. And only fewer that will say, God, I'll recognize when I don't have the way. I'll recognize that I need Jesus Christ to be my Savior. I'll recognize my works aren't going to get me there. I'll put all that aside and humble myself and go your way, God. Only few will do that. The Bible says, broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. There's many that find it. Narrow is the way that leadeth to life everlasting. Few there be that find that. How sad that is, though. Why is that sad? Because we have a God that loves us so much. Think about it, a God that would send His Son, Jesus Christ, to die for sinful men. Very creation that sinned against Him, yet He would send His Son to die in our place, to pay for our sin, to rise again, to prove that He was God, and He did all that for you and I. And He says, hey, I want to invite you to an eternity with Me. What a great thing heaven is going to be. What a great wedding feast will go on. But Christ needs to be in me. Claiming Christianity is not going to do anything for me. I want to ask you, is He in you this morning? Hey, put aside the games. Put aside the pretending. We always have a reason, a response to everything on this earth. And we can shoot back a reason, a response. We're quick with the tongue. But one day when we stand before Him, there will be no quick with the tongue. There will be no response. If you don't have true salvation, you'll be speechless. My friend, how about it this morning? Do you have on the wedding garment? Are you clothed in Christ's righteousness? Have we followed the way, the truth, and the life? Can you look back to a time where you've been born again into that family of God? I remember 21 years ago, July 27th, 1998, I realized that's what I need. I need to be born into the family of God. My sin will take me to hell. I need that. And I humbled myself and said, God, I'm willing to go Your way. Sir, ma'am, have you had that time where you put on His righteousness? Because one day at that wedding feast, I'm going to want His garment on, not my own. Heads bowed and eyes closed this morning. Every head bowed and every eye closed. We're going to have invitation time.